Romans 12. Let's go ahead and read verse 1 into chapter 13. It's Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, or because of, or in light of the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to or outdoing one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing or pursuing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. But do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We'll stop reading there. Let's pray before we get into it. Father, I just thank you for your goodness, for your mercies that are more. Lord, for your faithfulness that is just unmatched, perfect, and complete, Lord. That Lord, of all things that can be known, you alone are without room for improvement. Lord, you're perfect in all your being. Father, you've given us your word. It's perfect. It's complete. It's not lacking anything. It's like you are. It's your revelation of yourself to us. And Father, I pray that you would open our eyes tonight, Lord, to see something, to understand something of Paul's writing this letter to the church at Rome. But Lord, how also how it applies to us, what we can learn from it. Lord, I pray and ask, please give help. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So tonight is, I intend to just in some ways be kind of review. In some sense, we've been kind of in and out of Romans recently. And I want to try to just do a little bit of recap and go over some things. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I hope to go through it tonight on being in subjection to government, but it wasn't that long ago that I did, I think, a six-part series on being in subjection to government and to authorities, and covered chapter 13, the first seven verses here, and even back into chapter 12 extensively, and going into the Old Testament and different places in Peter. So I'm not going to devote time to that because it's already there. And if you missed it, you can go back and search for submission to government. Just do a search for government on sermon audio. But what I hope to do is get us down to verse 8, and then, Lord willing, I want to get back into Romans on Sundays, picking up in 13:8, and finishing out the book on Sunday mornings. We're just really getting to the meat, really. I mean, that may sound kind of funny because you have the first part of Romans, which is just so rich, so much gospel, so much explanation, but that's the foundation he's laid for this section of Romans, which is the application of the gospel and the distinction, seeing the distinctions between the Jew and Gentile, but not in Christ, because in Christ the distinctions are gone, they're removed. And he's addressing the issues that they have. So when I say getting into the meat of it, that's what I mean, is he's getting to the application of the gospel in the church, really. So I spent probably a couple hours today just reading through, not reading, but just scanning through Romans and just kind of summing up as I was going, and just very briefly, in the first 11 chapters, he spends the first 11 chapters putting Jews and Gentiles on an even playing field. That's in all the explanation of the gospel and all the discussion of the law and all the discussion of justification by faith apart from the law. It's by grace. Our baptism into Christ, our union with Christ, who Israel is, who the real Israel is, who are the sons of Abraham, all of it, he's putting Jews and Gentiles on the even playing field. Because in the new covenant, that's exactly how it is. So he spends the first few chapters condemning everyone, showing that Jews and Gentiles both stand guilty and condemned before God. And he shows that while Israel had a benefit in the old covenant, in the law that they had, in the oracles of God, which goes beyond the law, they had Moses, they had Genesis, they had the story of Genesis, the account of Abraham. They had God's dealing with man prior to the Exodus, prior to Sinai. They had the oracles of God, all of them. But while it was a prophet, they didn't keep the law. They didn't adhere to it. They didn't obey God. And so they too are guilty. So the whole world stands condemned before God. But like he says at the end of chapter 11 here, God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. I mean, if you remember, I believe that one little sentence right there sums up the entire book of Romans up to that point. He shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all, so that he may mercy all. We saw that Abraham, the father of the Jews, and yet when was he justified? When he was uncircumcised. Therefore, he's the father of all who believe, because he believed God before he received the sign of the promise to him. And the promise to him extends to the nations. All the nations are blessed in him. You see, in Adam, everyone came from Adam, Jews included, so everyone's under the curse of the fall, Jew, Gentile alike. They all fell in Adam, but in Christ, all who are in Christ are blessed in Christ and have life. Death came through Adam, life came through Christ. It's just one thing after another of just leveling the playing field. Even when you get into chapter 9, who is Israel? It's not the physical descendants, it's the descendants of the promise that was given. And even into chapter 11, you have the trees. You have two trees. You have Israel, and then you have the wild. You have the natural branches, the wild branches, two different trees. And just even in that, you see the natural branches being broken off because of unbelief, right? Which is what? It's an ending of the covenant. It's a picture of the doing away of the covenant. But then what do you see? You see wild branches being grafted in and some natural branches also back into the tree to receive the promises that are there. There's really just a picture of covenant in. I was thinking today, y'all heard me mention it before, that in the West we think in terms of really a dictionary. We think in terms of words and their meanings, and that's why I think a lot of times we like to do word studies and give me I want to see synonyms. What are some synonyms for the word so I can better understand it, right? Because we think in that term, kind of concretely, in words with meanings, but an Eastern mindset doesn't think that way. They think just like what you see in Scripture. They think in terms of stories and pictures, so that if you want to say something, you don't so much look for synonyms, but if you want to tell a story about, if you want to explain what the kingdom of God is like, well, it's like a man walking through a field who comes across a treasure, and he finds it, and he covers it up, and he goes and he sells everything that he has and buys the field, and thereby obtaining the treasure. Well, it's also like a merchant who deals in pearls, and he's searching for this one pearl of great price that's worth everything else, and he finds it. And so he sells all the other pearls he has. He sells everything he has to purchase that one pearl of great value. That's the same thing, but it's two different stories. Or the tares and the wheat, and then the net that gathers them in. It's telling the same thing. The parables are the same, but they're different stories. They're telling it in different ways. That's why you have parallelisms in Scripture. It's just the way that it works, the way they think. And so here you have this story of branches, and underneath it all, there's a story of covenant there. There's a story of the ending of the old covenant and the bringing in of the new covenant, with the grafting in of the different branches, and the blessing coming upon the Gentiles, and so all Israel will be saved. But anyway, just in all of that, God shutting everyone up in disobedience to mercy all. And in light of that, in light of the mercies of God, we're to present our bodies living in holy sacrifices to God. Again, bodies, ourselves, our whole self. We're to give ourselves to Him, offering ourselves as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, to do His will. not to conform to the world, to this age and its system, but conform to God, to do His will, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And the only way we can do that is in humility. It's impossible to do that in pride. We have to follow our Lord's example, who humbled Himself. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though existing in the form of God, did not think equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, something to be held on to, but emptied himself, submission. So we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but to think rightly, to think soberly. He talks about the gifts. We have different gifts. We're the members of the body, each one with a different role, different gifting. That is from the Lord. So we're to exercise what God has given us. We're not to be like someone else and do what someone else does. We're not to imitate Paul, to go around and do what Paul does, but how he does it. Being obedient to the Lord and what the Lord called him to do. Being faithful in what God gifted him in. We're to imitate him in that way. To be faithful in what God has gifted and called us to do. And this is how we serve the Lord. Verse 9. Sincere love. Let love be without hypocrisy. And sincere love abhors what is evil. And what is evil would be the things of this age, which we're not to conform to, but to be transformed by renovating our mind, learning to think rightly, learning to look at the world the way that God looks at the world. Clinging to what is good. Whatever can't be clung to as good is evil, falls into the category of evil. And he goes on expounding really on these things, being devoted to one another. And one of the things I want to look at tonight, just briefly, is how much really verses 9 through the end of the chapter there, how much that, what does that remind you of? Just, what do you thought? Devoted to wonder, not lagging behind, rejoicing, persevering in tribulation, prayer, hospitality, giving to the saints, rejoicing, be the same mind towards one another, blessing those who persecute you, not paying back evil to anyone, for evil. Does that remind you of any other place in Scripture? Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, there's a lot in here that just parallels the Sermon on the Mount. I wonder if Paul at this point in time had read the Sermon on the Mount. I wonder if, you know, maybe Luke, if he had had an account of that, or if it's just part of the revelation that he received from Jesus Christ. I don't know, but it's just the parallel here. I mean, in Luke 6, Luke 6:27, but I say to you, to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those to whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Just the goodness and kindness of God, even to wicked men, even to men that will never repent and never turn to Him. He's good and kind. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And so you've got this really description of a Christian here in Romans. I want to just read through it again and really, I mean, think about it. Where are you weak in this? Where has God blessed you in this? Where has He helped you? Right? Where have you changed since the Lord has made you His own? Where you used to be one way when you were conformed to this age. But how has God transformed your mind so that you're now different? So that now you do the will of God? Love sincerely. That was impossible when you were lost, because your love was selfish. Everyone's is. It's at least, at very best, tainted with selfishness, if not just purely selfish. So much of the reason that the world does good to other people is the reciprocation, like Jesus said. Even sinners give to sinners to get back what they gave, or will do good to other people to receive back in turn. Invite people over for dinner knowing that what? Well, now they owe you. Now they're going to repay you. But He says, sincere love. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. I mean, that every child of God, every single child of God, that is true of. There's an abhorrence of evil, and there's a longing for, a clinging to what is good. That's our desire. Something we grow in, something there's room to grow, to mature in, to improve in, but yet it's that desire. It's part of a heart toward God. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. There's a devotion to one another. They'll know you're Christians by your love for one another. It's an evidence of belonging to the Lord. Do you love the brothers, the brethren? Do you love God's people? You know that not by how you feel towards them, but by how you act towards them, by what you do. There is no love that only feels. Love is the doing. Love is the extending of patience. It's being patient. It's being kind. It's not feeling patient and feeling kind, but it's being patient. It's being kind. Outdoing one another in honor. There's the outworking of it. Outdoing, leading the way, going before as an example in honoring other people, in honoring one another, which means what? Giving preference to one another. To view each other being at least as important as myself. Right? So if you're stranded on a desert island with them and you've only got one sandwich, it means at least giving them half the sandwich. You may not give them the whole thing, but you give them half of it. Right? I mean, that's what it is. Not lagging behind and doing, not being lazy, but boiling over in the Spirit, a fervency of this in the Spirit, serving the Lord. There's an intentionality in this love and the devotion to one another. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. Is there growth in that? Are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? Are you persevering in tribulation when you're faced with different trials and different things? Is your steadfastness growing? Right? Is there an enduring? Is there a strengthening? Is there a growing? Devoted, continuing, persisting in prayer. Now, that's not a method. It's your relationship with the Lord. It's not just a check. It's He's there with you, and you talk to Him like He is throughout the day. It's very much a fellowship involved in praying, a communion, a sharing with the Lord, a bearing of one's heart to the Lord, seeking His help. Not saying, well, I got this, I don't need to pray. Contributing to the needs of saints, ready to give. And this goes back to giving up everything you have and following Him. I mean, what did, was it James? We see a brother in destitute and need of daily goods, and we close up our bowels of compassion, King James says, towards Him. How does the love of God abide in us? When you see needs, meeting the needs, if you're able to. I mean, if you're not able to. You know, if you have a problem fixing your air conditioner, I'm probably not going to be able to help you out with that. I might be able to look at some very, very simple basic stuff, but I'm not going to be able to help out with that. But if you got a door that's sticking, I could do it with my eyes closed backwards. That's something the Lord's given me. It's something I can use. You know? What do we have? Contributing to the needs of the saints, necessities in mind, pursuing hospitality. Not just being hospitable, pursuing it. You've got an opportunity for that. We've got a conference coming up, and there's some people needing a place to stay. What do you have that you can offer? You don't have to have a spare bedroom to be hospitable. If you feel bad about making someone sleep on the couch, well, you can go sleep on the couch and let them sleep in your bed. I'm dead serious. Pursuing. Chase, it's persecuting. The word here is persecute. Persecuting hospitality. It means the chasing after, the pursuing after. In a negative sense, it's to persecute, it's to abuse. But in a positive sense, it's to go after. It's to go after it. Love of strangers. This isn't fellowship among ourselves. That's not hospitality. That's how we use it the most, but that's really not what it is so much. It's, you know, hey, I'm sending, let me see, 16:1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is in Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself. In other words, he's saying, Romans, when Phoebe gets there, show her hospitality. It's love of strangers. It's the aid and help of strangers. So it's a perfect example. People coming in from out of town for the conference, hey, we can take this many people.
But she's not a stranger.
Huh? Well, no, they know her, but it's help her out. Be kind to her, show her, take care of her needs. He's sending her to him, to them. It's when someone passes by, someone's coming through town, hey, you need a place to stay. And it's not just Christians. It's not only Christians. This is a description of a Christian. This is sincere love. These are examples of unhypocritical love. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Focusing more towards the outside now and those that persecute. Right out of the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus' teaching. Rejoice with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Loving people. Being of sound mind, of sound judgment. And you're dealing with people. Treating people the way you would want them to treat you. Right? If it's an occasion for mourning, you don't want people coming in cracking up. An example would be, or at prayer night, everyone is praying and someone comes in late and they walk in talking to themselves and laughing. That's not right. That's not proper. But it's the same way. Rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. Be the same mind toward one another. Like-mindedness. Be on the same, be about the same thing, doing the will of God in humility. And that's what I believe this has to do with you, not being haughty in mind, associating with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And you have the dealings with what is almost certainly outsiders, not paying back evil for evil to anyone, and it would include those in the church as well, but I think the idea here is just maybe more in general, but more applicable to outsiders. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Is it possible to be at peace with all men? No, it's not possible to be at peace with all men. That's not the admonition. The admonition here is not be at peace with everyone. It's as much as it depends on you, for you to do what is right, for you to pursue what is right, not returning evil for evil, insult for insult, but good, slapping you on the cheek, turning the other cheek. Whatever is good and right on your part, you do that. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. Don't seek after justice to be done on those who have wronged you, but leave that for God. Leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Judgment belongs to the Lord. That's His. He will administer justice. We do not have to get ourselves all up in a fret and everything, thinking that, oh, someone got away with something. No one ever gets away with anything. They will be judged. Justice will be administered. It will be done. If they escape it in this life, they're not going to escape it. Because ultimately, that's where justice is done, is God at the judgment seat. Christ will judge, and He will do so justly. But instead, bless those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. This is how you do it. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And if you remember, I looked at that again a little bit today, and I believe that has to do with judgment. The heaping of burning coals. You bless them. You do what is good. You do what is right. You leave place for the wrath of God, and God will avenge. I mean, that's the context that this is in here. Not overcoming, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And again, I've gone over this before. I just want to quickly go through it. Concerning the government, all authorities exist because they're appointed by God, without exception, good and evil alike. This nowhere in this, I've seen some men that want to twist this and say, well, if they disobey God, then you don't have to submit to them because they're not submitting to God. Therefore, we don't have to submit to them. What did Peter say to the wife who doesn't submit to God? What's she supposed to do? Submit to him. What are the servants supposed to do who have wicked masters and mistreat them? Submit to them. Why? Because they're an authority. And no authority exists except what is appointed by God, ordained by God. It's not just that authority is ordained. The authorities themselves are ordained by Him. How does God use wicked rulers to bring about judgment? To administer temporal judgment on people, on nations. Whenever a country, whenever a nation fears the Lord, what happens in that nation with the authority, with the authorities, the governing powers? They do what's right. They pursue justice. When they fear God, I'm not saying a Christian nation, but they fear God. There's a fear of God that's there. Demons fear God. Right? They tremble. Right? Our country has never been a Christian nation, but at one time it was a God-fearing nation. It's not so anymore. But all authorities are established by God. They're His ministers to bring about vengeance. Right? Verse 4. It is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. And this is from God. Again, I went over this extensively before. I'm not gonna do it now. It's already time. But just by way of a reminder, we're to be subject to governing authorities, not to fight against them. Not to fight, take up arms and fight against them. I so appreciate what's going on in Myanmar and the counsel that has been given to the people there. The man that was in charge of the orphans and overseeing, trying to protect them there, he reached a place that he just almost broke. And they got guns to protect themselves, but he was ready to fight. He's seen all the atrocities and everything going on, and he was at the breaking point to where they had to call him multiple times a day and tell him, don't fight back, you're going to die. They'll come and they'll kill everyone. Trust the Lord. The Lord will fight. The Lord protects. Our only hope is in God. There is no hope any other way. If you try and fight, they'll kill everyone. And wisdom prevailed. God heard. He answered prayer. He returned to his senses, you might say. And he hasn't. And he's just, the Lord has been helping and the Lord has been sustaining them. And the Lord has given them peace on both sides. That's miraculous. Because the people are killing anyone who it even looks like might be friendly toward the government. And the government is arresting, killing people who are in any way friendly towards the the people's army that's there. And they're going to the authorities on both sides to get their blessing, and they're getting it. And the Lord is providing, and they're following what Romans 13 says to do, and the Lord is blessing. How is this military coup in Myanmar, so now the armies have taken over, how does that fit into this? Myanmar is a godless Buddhist country, idolaters. The Lord judges how and when however he wants to. What you're seeing going on in Canada, it's the judgment of God. What you're seeing going on in America, just the giving over of sin, all the sexual perversion that's going on, the transgenderism, all the gender stuff, that is the judgment of God. That's not what's going to bring it about. It is the judgment as he turns people over. It's necessary to be in subjection because they're God's ministering spirits. God has given to the earthly authorities, the governments, governing authorities, the sword of justice, and they may not wield it justly, but it belongs to them and not to the church. We're not to seek justice enacted on our enemies. We're to bless them. Lord willing, Sunday we will pick it up in verse 8. I know this has been just kind of really very loosely scattered, but this is what it means to be a Christian. This is a description of a Christian and how we are to be and what we are to be pursuing. As we offer ourselves up to the Lord as living sacrifices to do His will, being conformed to do the will of God. Well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would take